1 Peter chapter number 5 this morning, as we conclude our study of Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter 5 verses 6 through 14. Suffering is common to our human experience. Sometimes we suffer because of our own wrongdoing. Other times we suffer for doing right, for righteousness' sake, chapter 2, verse 20. Sometimes our suffering is the hurt of a broken relationship. Sometimes our suffering is the pain of a physical malady. In every case, suffering is difficult to endure, and for that reason, we make every effort to escape it. The first century believers suffered persecution for their Christian faith. They had been driven from their homes. They had been dispersed around the Roman Empire as suffering sojourners and persecuted pilgrims. And in some cases, they were even martyred for their Christian faith because they believed in Jesus, and they struggled with how to respond to that fiery trial. Chapter 4, verse number 12. And so the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to explain their circumstances and to encourage these believers. And Peter's letter, his message in this letter, could be summarized in this way, as I've written it for you at the top of your notes. Since it is inevitable that Christians will suffer on their way to glory, they must stand firm in God's grace by living righteous lives empowered by faith and hope in God. And this morning, I would like to highlight that central phrase, stand firm in God's grace. And I would like to speak to how it is possible to stand when you feel like you are falling down or you feel like you are being pushed down. And so quickly this morning, allow me to link what Peter wrote at the beginning of this letter to what he wrote at the end of this letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, keep your finger in chapter 5, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, that is, in the salvation that you have, as he wrote in those early verses. In this salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing the eyes of faith, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, that is the salvation of your souls. And then if you turn ahead to chapter 5 now, verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The end of verse number 12, Peter says, I've written this to you briefly. It's a short letter, a brief letter, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. And so a final message this morning from 1 Peter, standing in God's grace while suffering. Let's pause briefly for prayer. God, we can't always see. We don't always understand our suffering, our trials, our hurts. But God, help us to trust you, knowing that you are a good and a gracious God. And Lord, this morning I stand before hundreds of people who are hurting in some way, that are suffering some trial. God, I pray that you would encourage us and exhort us this morning by this scripture text, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our primary text this morning is 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 14. And as Peter wraps up this letter, he gives a series of final exhortations that I would like to outline for us this morning to encourage us to stand in God's grace while suffering. 1 Peter 5, verse number 6, Peter says to us who are suffering sojourners, to us who are persecuted pilgrims, he says, number one in your notes, humble yourselves before God. Humble yourselves before God. Now, I spoke of this matter in our last study, and I explained that the command there in verse number 6, the command humble yourselves, is a passive imperative in the Greek text, which means that it could be better translated, let yourself be humbled, or allow yourselves to be humbled. The Pastor Matt paraphrase might read like this, submit yourselves to the humbling processes of God. But as I reviewed these verses this week and I meditated upon this idea again this week, I found myself frustrated by it. Why is it that we must be humbled by suffering? Isn't there a better way? Just tell me to be humble. I can do that. I'm good at that. Just give me the instructions to humble myself, and I will do that. I'm very good at things like that. But the Apostle Paul, who received an abundance of revelation from God and could have boasted in the spiritual privilege that he had as an apostle, the Apostle Paul needed suffering in his life. In fact, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure, to keep Paul humble, if you will. And I'm convinced that Paul's thorn in the flesh was not a physical malady like poor eyesight. I believe that it was a person or a group of people that were agents of Satan to harass Paul, but that's not the point. The point is that God allowed Paul to suffer to make him or to keep him humble before God. And I think that all of us are proud people, and that God must necessarily allow a measure of suffering into our lives to keep us humble. Let me explain this. Being proud people, we think that we can control our circumstances. And being proud people, we think we can solve our problems. We can handle every situation ourselves. So what happens? We become burdened with the care of those matters. We become anxious about our circumstances. We begin to worry about every situation because, after all, we're responsible for it. We're responsible to fix it. So what does Peter need to say in chapter 5, verse number 7, casting all of that care upon him, for he cares for you? The reason we are burdened with care is because we are proud to think that it is in our control. Jesus told his disciples not to worry, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things." We worry about things because we think that those things are under our care and our control. The safety of our children, the direction of our country, the uncertainty of our jobs, the apocalyptic threat of climate change. We worry about these things as if we have some way to control them, and we carry those burdens around because we proudly think that we are in control rather than humbly submitting ourselves to the sovereign creator of the universe. Our strength cannot compare to the mighty hand of God, verse number 6. So why not let him carry that care? George Mueller, who was a great man of faith, he ran an orphanage in Bristol, England in the 19th century. George Mueller used to tell the story of a boy who was walking along the road carrying a heavy load. A man came along in a horse-drawn cart and offered the boy a ride. The boy climbed into the cart but kept the heavy load on his shoulders. When the man asked the boy why he didn't put the load down in the cart, the boy replied that he didn't want anything to happen to his load, and if he put his load down in the cart, it might get damaged or lost. But so it is that we have climbed into the cart of salvation through Christ, and we allow Christ to carry us through our journey, but we proudly and stubbornly keep our burdens on our own back. And we don't let go of our load because we think we can control it and protect it and manage it. How foolish we are, until the trial overwhelms us. And we find ourselves crushed by it, by the weight of it. And then at long last, when everything else has failed, we finally cast our care upon the Lord. Folks, it is then that the genuineness of our faith is proved and purified. When we don't understand, when we can't see his plan, why don't we just trust him with it and give it to him? Since it is inevitable that Christians will suffer on their way to glory, they must stand firm in God's grace by living righteous lives, empowered by faith and hope in God. After 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, we've settled our souls and our spirits before the Lord, and then Peter jerks us back to attention. Look at verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, that is, standing, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Number one, humble yourselves before God. Number two, resist the devil. Now remember that verse number 6 comes before verse number 9. We bow before God first. Before we can stand before the devil, we stand in God's grace resisting the devil. Now, it's common for Christians to respond to the devil and all of his demonic activity and demonic influences really in one of two different ways. First, some see the devil behind every tree. If you come down with the common cold, it's the devil's fault. If you have a mishap at home or make a mistake at work, it's the devil who's against you. Every temptation and every sin you commit is blamed on the devil. Folks, don't flatter yourselves. I don't think the devil gives you as much attention as you think he does. In most cases, there is no one to blame other than yourself. That is your own flesh. On the other hand, though, some people may completely ignore the devil. Many believers falsely assume that what they cannot see does not exist. And this is perhaps the greater danger. The Bible tells us that the enemy is lurking like a lion who is preparing to pounce its prey, and as the prey, oblivious to the lurking lion. We are many times naive and find ourselves then vulnerable in that situation. But I think there's a very specific and unique point of attack that Peter references here at the end of verse number 9. The end of verse number 9, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The devil will convince you that you are the only one suffering your trial. Why am I the only one with financial problems? Why am I the only one with physical problems? Why am I the only one with marriage problems? Why am I the only one who struggles and suffers in the way that I do? Folks, you are not the only one. That is a lie of Satan. Your struggle is not unique to you. Rather, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that no temptation has overtaken us except that which is common to man. And all of your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are going through the very same things that you are, trials and tribulations and temptations. We just might not know about it because we're too proud to tell anyone about it, you see. And so we carry these burdens secretly, privately. We battle these temptations alone without other people knowing about it. We're too proud to tell others, and we're too proud to trust the Lord. And God is humbling us through our suffering to prepare us for the final day of our salvation. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the passage that we read at the beginning of the message. So what do? When we suffer the assaults and the attacks of the wicked one, we must resist the devil steadfast in faith, verse number 9. And so I would give this to you, number three, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. And this is really the heart of the matter as I have summarized 1 Peter for you. It is inevitable that Christians will suffer on their way to glory. So what do? We stand firm in God's grace by living righteous lives empowered by faith and hope in God. And I know that is easier said than done. In fact, it's so easy, I have repeated it numerous times over the last 6 months. But Peter gives us some specific truths to remember. First, letter A, remember that your God is gracious. Remember that God is gracious. Letter A, and I find that in verse number 10, may the God of all grace. Read Psalm 103. In fact, write Psalm 103 in the margin there and go home and read Psalm 103 and learn about the grace of God. Come to know the God of all grace. God's grace is immeasurable. It's inexhaustible. It's the giving of gifts to those who don't deserve them. It is by God's grace that we are saved. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It is by God's grace that we have strength, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. It is by God's grace that we have any means to serve him at all, Ephesians 4, verse number 7. God is a God of grace. And in verse 5, Peter told us that God will give grace to those whom he humbles. So now we have been humbled through our suffering, but yet we still often fail to believe that God's grace is sufficient for us. And during our darkest hour, when we can't seem to go on, when we're not convinced we can make it, our trial is impossible, all hope is gone, what do? You stand fast in the faith. You remain steadfast in the faith, remembering the promises and the person of God. He is the God of all grace. And you trust his heart. The songwriter put it this way: to hear with my heart, to see with my soul, to be guided by a hand I cannot hold, to trust in a way that I cannot see. That's what faith must be. When you don't understand, when you can't see his plan, we trust and we stand steadfast in the faith. Remember that your God is gracious. Letter B, remember that your trials are temporary. Remember that your trials are temporary. I would point you to verse number 10 again. He's called us to glory after you have suffered a little while. And sometimes it feels that our suffering will never end. And in this life, that may be the case. But ultimately, in light of eternity, our trials are temporary. Paul said the very same thing in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's momentary, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that are not seen or seen through the eyes of faith are eternal. Remember that your trials are temporary. Let us see. Remember that your salvation is sure. The end of verse number 10. The conclusion of the whole matter. God will perfect. God will establish. God will strengthen and settle you. And as we read earlier in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, God is working the end of our salvation. Remember that your salvation is sure. And then finally, as we conclude, verses 12 and following, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. These verses may be dismissed as an irrelevant conclusion or greeting, but they include a powerful truth that we might connect back to the end of verse number 9. The end of verse number 9 reminds us that we don't suffer alone. There are others who are successful in standing fast while suffering. And so I would suggest number 4, be counted among others who have suffered. Be counted among others who have suffered. And just quickly, I'll cite in verse number 12, Silvanus, or Silas, was Peter's secretary, his amanuensis, the stenographer who recorded Peter's words for these pilgrims who had been dispersed. And perhaps Silvanus or Silas is the one that wrote this letter, other than this final greeting, is perhaps in Paul's own hand he wrote that final conclusion. But it's also probable that Silvanus or Cyrus carried this letter and circulated it among all of those believers that were dispersed. But whatever might be said about Silvanus or Silas, he was faithful. You say, well, it's not hard to be faithful if you're just a secretary, right? Well, remember, Silvanus or Silas is the one who served Paul on the second missionary journey. It was this Silvanus or Silas who sang hymns with Paul at midnight while in jail in Philippi. Silvanus or Silas was no stranger to persecution, yet he was faithful. And he remained steadfast. He stood firm in God's grace while suffering. Verse 13, Peter references, she who was in Babylon. Who is that? Scholars believe that Babylon was first century Christian code language at that time for the city of Rome. And just as the Old Testament saints were exiled to the wicked city of Babylon, so now the New Testament Christians have been exiled and are suffering under the arm of the wicked city of Rome, where Nero persecuted them for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the she here may not be specifically referring to an individual believer, but to all the believers corporately in the city of Rome, the church in Rome. And as other believers and other churches around the Roman Empire would receive this letter, they would know that the believers of their sister church in Rome were also suffering. Verse 13, Peter mentions Mark. Mark wasn't Peter's physical son, and neither was Mark necessarily Peter's son in the faith, as Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the faith. But Mark here, also known as John Mark, was the one who had deserted Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, presumably because of hardship and suffering on that missionary journey. John Mark is the one whom Barnabas later took with him to Cyprus after Paul and Barnabas had the dispute over his usefulness. But these were Peter's companions. And these are those who had witnessed and experienced suffering along with Peter. Folks, don't assume that you are suffering alone. Count yourself among the many, many, many people of God who have suffered and who are suffering. Peter wrote this brief letter. He calls it there, verse 12, a brief letter. We don't necessarily write long letters ourselves anymore. We write quick emails, or we send quick texts, or even we've reduced our communication to 140 characters in a tweet. Peter writes this brief letter to encourage us, to exhort us to stand firm in God's grace. You see it there at the end of verse number 12. Peter is testifying to the truth of God's grace. John Newton was a slave trader who met Christ, became a pastor. Of course, John Newton is known for his beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. But he wrote another hymn that you may not know, that we've perhaps never sung. I've copied it for you there at the back of your notes. Here's what John Newton writes. He says, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. But instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and he let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, God is speaking, from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. Folks, I prepared this message a week ago while I was sitting by my mother's bedside watching her suffer the final days of her life. As the Lord would have it, he called her home, and I asked Pastor Jeremy to preach for me last Sunday. And so I again this past week revisited this message to present to you this morning. All of our suffering is unique, it's different. It's physical, it's relational, it's financial. Some of our suffering is public, much of it is private. The reality is we will suffer on our way to glory. What do we do with that? We stand firm in God's grace by faith. And we stand on that firm foundation so that while the storm around us rages, the wind blows, it's dark, we know that God is good. And what God is doing in our lives is purifying us, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, to prepare us for the glory that awaits. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would comfort us this morning. I pray that you would heal the hurt that is here this morning. God, I pray that you would strengthen our faith so that we might stand steadfast, confident in your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.